Well, the date was Monday, January 12th, 2015. The place was my basement. It was the wee hours of the morning. It may technically have been, it was Tuesday morning, actually. It was at that point where I was debating about going to bed, and I was channel surfing, and there was really nothing worth watching on television. And I don't often actually channel surf by flipping channel by channel by channel. I just used the guide on my TV. But this time I was just flipping because I was that bored. And I should be in bed, but I came across a preacher who was speaking to a man who was supposedly deaf. And he reached out and just smacked him in the side of the head. And it caught my attention. I want to see what's going on here. And he just smacked him and told him, "You could now hear." And then he touched his lips, and it seemed like he was going to grab them and like rip them right off. And he pulled, and he said, "I'm casting out the spirit of nicotine." I'm like, so he's deaf and a smoker. But he wasn't done yet. Because then he took the palm of his hand and just smacked him square in the chest. And with that, the man fell over into the hands of the man's assistants, I guess. And he rebuked the spirit of cancer. And right at that moment, the cameras cut to the pastor sitting at his desk. And he sat in his desk and he looked straight at the camera. And he began to ask for seed money into his ministry. He told the viewers that if they were to give seed money into his ministry, that he could guarantee that 2015 would be financially profitable for all those who give. And then he said something which made me both want to laugh and cry all at the same time. Looking straight at the camera, with all the passion that he could muster into his face, he begged that the viewer would send him $1 a day. And if you can't afford $1 a day, surely you could afford $30 a month. Now, I'm not a math guy, but I see the rest of you are starting to clue in. I'm not really a great math guy, but there is very little difference between those two figures. And so I have decided I'm just going to give my money to Maranatha instead. Now, I don't believe that there's some magical formula that guarantees freedom for those in bondage. But I do believe that the bondage-breaking power of God and is in His Word. We can't just throw a spiritual formula at people and make them promises. Maranatha is a safe place for sinners because we are a community of grace. You'd be surprised how many people struggle with the same things that you do. You're not alone. Max Lucado once said, "God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way." And I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53 this morning as we continue our Old Testament cruise. It's a journey. We're going fast. But in Isaiah 53, this is probably one of the most amazing chapters in the entire Bible. Out of all the chapters in the Bible, this is the only one that I own 3 t-shirts with a reference on them. I don't own a tie with one yet, but maybe that'll come someday. I just haven't found one yet. But this is such an amazing chapter. One commentator referred to it as the text upon which the rest of the Bible is a sermon. It's really the premier passage on biblical prophecy, quoted 41 times in the New Testament, written 700 years before Christ was born. And these verses describe in great detail the life, verses 1 through 4, of Christ, the death, verses 5 through 8, the burial in verse 9, the exaltation in verses 10 through 12 of Jesus Christ. This is such an incredible chapter. It's It's also so accurate and detailed that it almost seems like it was somebody who was witnessing a crucifixion and knew exactly what was going to happen, wrote these words. In fact, it actually was. Because God himself gave these words to Isaiah. And there are many ways to preach and teach on this amazing passage. And I honestly feel like I may not do it justice. But I ask your forgiveness ahead of time. I'm going to trust that you will take the rest of this week and read through this chapter because it is so incredible. If I could sum up this passage with one word, it's the word substitution. Jesus died in our place, taking our punishment so that we might be free. Because of grace, Jesus took our place. In the Old Testament, the substitutionary work of Christ is presented in both picture and prophecy. And in the New Testament, it is clearly revealed and explained. The first thing that we see in Isaiah 53 is that Jesus, the message of Jesus is just outright refused. Verse 1 says this, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The way this question is worded, it leads the listener to conclude that very few people have believed. Paul quotes in this very verse in Romans 10, verse 16, to show that there's only a small number that are saved. In context, very few believe because they're not expecting a suffering Savior. When Jesus ministered on this earth, people still refused to believe him and his message, even when they saw the miracles. And the same verse is quoted in John chapter 12, verse 38, where it says, "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, 'Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" And yet, amazingly, this unbelief still happens today. Even when faced with incredible evidence, many choose not to believe the message of Jesus. Anybody know why that is? It's because they don't want to believe. It's a matter of the will. The natural heart is filled with hatred toward Christ. That's what John chapter 5 says. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You refuse. I met a man with an addiction who said, "I don't want to do the 12 steps. And I don't want to do anything that has to do with Christianity." Yet he claimed that he was saved. I'm not sure what this person or how serious they are about sobriety, but I can tell you that they're definitely not serious about salvation. Along with the refusal of the message is the rejection of the man, Jesus. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. His beginnings on the earth were very humble, the son of a carpenter from this backwoods place called Nazareth. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." See, outwardly, Jesus was, I don't want to say ugly, but he was just ordinary. He was ordinary looking, so people just passed him by. There was nothing magnificent about his physical appearance. He was just a man. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. You see, Jesus had an experiential knowledge of sorrow and suffering because he lived through it. People looked down on Jesus, holding Christ in contempt. Too many Jews were even repulsed by him. "Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." He wasn't just ignored. He was despised. It is used twice, and it means to look down the nose with contempt, to consider something worthless Martin Luther translated it this way. He said, we esteemed him as nothing. Nothing. Jesus is still written off today. And some of us say that they're just not into this God thing. Well, sadly, those who need him most are often the ones who sneer at him. The cross of Christ is always a scandal to the ones who won't believe. And many today love their sins far more than they love the Savior. And I'm speaking of Christians. And as a result, they reject what he really offers. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In spite of our rejection of him, Jesus wants to recover us. Verse 4 starts with just a simple word, surely. And this word means that an amazing truth is about to be given. So listen up. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Jesus took our sin sickness. He carried our sorrows, our physical, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual. It sums up all the trials of our life. And yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is so incredible. Such powerful words used in this. The word laid means to cause, to strike with great force. It wasn't just placed upon him. It was laid upon him with force. The strong arm of the Lord came down upon Jesus with great force because he was judging our sin on the Savior's shoulders. The iniquity of us all fell upon our substitute. And with precise detail, this prophecy shows how Jesus actually responded during his mocking trial. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, in his trial, he could have opened his mouth. He could have spoken truth. He could have taken Pilate himself, put him in his place. But he was silent. He didn't defend himself because he was voluntarily offering himself in exchange for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as I studied this passage, I saw this progression of thought from we to me to he to free. Check out the times there's the word we or our or us used. Took up our infirmities, referring to the disease, the anxiety, afflictions. He carried our sorrows. This means to lift off of a person and put on another. Jesus carried all of our concerns when he carried his own cross. John 19:17 says this, but also according to 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin, or so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Verse 4 also says that we considered him stricken, People thought Jesus must have done something wrong to be punished so severely. He was pierced for our transgressions. These are willful violations of God's law that led Jesus to being pierced. Crucifixion was not a Jewish form of execution, so it's amazing that this is described 700 years before he was born. Jesus' feet and hands were pierced by the nails, and his side was severed by a spear. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed under the weight of our crookedness, of our crimes against God, of our sin. We are sinners by choice. Those are transgressions. We are sinners by nature. Those are iniquities. All of it placed upon him. And until you move from we to me, you won't own your offenses against Almighty. It's one thing to say that everyone is a sinner. It's a whole nother one to admit that I am a sinner. Verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. That's the we. Isaiah then individualizes the illustration and says, each of us has turned to his own way. That's me. I have a sin addiction. So do you. We see words like iniquity, transgressions, wicked, sin used throughout this chapter. But next we begin to see the he. Because Jesus took my place as my substitute and made payment for my sins. He carried all of my grief, every one of my transgressions, all of my iniquities. This chapter is full of language of substitution and sacrifice. Just look at all of these places. It says, he did something for me. He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He will bear their iniquities. He bore the sins of many. It's all him. My sin struck the substitute. I deserve death, but he died in my place. I sinned. He suffered. Because of that, I am saved. The great theologian Alexander McLaren wrote these words. You thought that he was afflicted because he was bad and that you were spared because you were good? No. He was afflicted because you were bad and you were spared because he was afflicted. And when I move from we to me and then to he, when I recognize what he has done, I can be free. I received peace. I received healing. And the word peace is the Hebrew word shalom, which refers to human wholeness. It's not just peace, it's wholeness. It's more than just the absence of hostility. The only freedom from your sin problem or your substance abuse or whatever your selfishness and sinfulness is to trust in the Savior as your substitute. And Jesus, the Almighty Majesty, God on high, wants to redeem us. Verse 8 goes on and says these words. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who could speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. It literally means a blow to him for the transgressions of my people. He was assigned a grave with a wicked, or with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. See, man's intention was for Jesus to be cast into an open grave for the common criminal. But God saw fit to give him a rich burial through the generosity of a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And the next words show us the cross from God's point of view. Look at these words in verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And that the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The resurrection is implied here. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, was numbered with the transgressors. Two criminals were crucified with him, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It was God's will that Jesus died. This concept is so refreshing and yet so harsh. That God the Father willed that Jesus die for me. It was his choice. And this whole concept is picked up in Acts 2, verse 22 and 23, where we read that while Jesus was crucified by wicked men, his death was determined beforehand by the Father, and that the will of the Father was for his Son to suffer for the sins of the people. You see, Jesus died in our place. This is the very heart of the gospel. The innocent servant Jesus died as the sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, as a guilt offering. Jesus justified us. We are not only forgiven, we are declared righteous. There's a double transaction that takes place. He forgives our rebellion and he gives us righteousness. It can never be reversed. It can never be undone. It can never be made null or void. What Jesus did on the cross will stand forever. And the amazing thing about it is God is satisfied with the sacrifice. Jesus suffered the undiluted, unfiltered wrath of God the Father. And then was judged for our sins. His payment has now and forever satisfied God's righteous demands. Jesus went through pain and became our payment. And his plan is to justify many. And Jesus is now exalted. He will prolong his days. He will have a portion among the great, enjoy the rewards of being seated at the right hand of the Father. Perhaps you don't think that you qualify because you've messed up so much. Perhaps you feel that you have sinned so much that God couldn't possibly forgive you. You've done so many things wrong. Or perhaps you're one who's given your life to Christ and yet you are stuck in some sort of a cycle where you continue to sin. And you just feel like, I let him down so often. Eventually he's going to cut me off. Eventually, he's going to stop forgiving me for this sin that I continually do over and over and over again. Let me tell you, folks, it doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what Jesus already has done. There is grace for everyone. Because of grace, Jesus took our place, and no matter what you've done, because of grace, Jesus has taken your place. No matter what you've done, He's already paid for it. And you and I are saved by grace alone. Just before Jesus went to the cross, He shared His final meal with His disciples. And He asked them to continue this practice, to remember Him, to remember the sacrifice that He was about to make. Will you honor Him today and remember the sacrifice that He made for you? When He gathered with His disciples, Matthew chapter 26 records these words. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He offered it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." If you have never made that choice to follow Jesus, make that choice now. Declare Him your Lord and Savior because of what He has done for you. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. God's righteous requirements were satisfied by His sacrifice for your sins. We'll call the servers forward at this time and we're going to pass out the bread first. Take a piece and ask God for forgiveness if there is sin in your life. Declare Him your Lord and Savior. And after the servers come to the front, I will say a prayer. And we'll partake together as one body. And then we'll do the same with the cup. Make today the day you declare Him Lord of your life. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank You. We thank You that You came and died on the cross, that Your body was broken for us. We ask that You would forgive us for our sins. We thank You that You have and that You do. Praise Your name. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that it was Your will to send Your Son to die on the cross that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven. We thank You that He was bruised, that He was broken, that He was crushed for our transgressions, for our iniquities, for our sin, for our shortcomings. We thank You that the price was paid in full and that You are satisfied with the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We thank you and we remember. With humble hearts, we remember what your Son, our Savior, has done for us. Amen.